Good evening. Let's turn, if you would, to Daniel chapter 5. We're going to be spending most of our time here tonight. I kind of want to just look at this chapter, and there are a few things that kind of jumped out at me, and just want to talk about those tonight. The title of my message is, Does the Bible Teach Spiritual Deadlines? And what we're going to find is this king, Belshazzar, he crossed the deadline. And I want to know something about that so that you and I don't do the same thing. So I'm going to start reading actually in the middle of the chapter, and then we'll kind of back up and look at it. But in verse 18 of chapter 5, it says, O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, languages, trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he set up. Whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, you've not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. So what we find here, this is the story of the hand and the writing on the wall, where this wicked king, he was the grandson, actually, of Nebuchadnezzar. This Nebuchadnezzar we know that was made like into a beast, and you know, we'll read a little bit more about him in a minute. But he had this drunken party, and that wasn't the problem. The problem was he pulled out the vessels of the Lord to do it with, because he mocked the Lord in doing so. And what he found was the hand of judgment was against him. And in this moment, we find that he feared. He was greatly troubled, and he sought to know the meaning of the words that were written upon the wall. Yet that night he was slain. He died that very night. Judgment was executed on him swiftly. King Belshazzar awoke unto destruction. What do we believe was revealed to him that night when he awoke in destruction? Well, I'm going to give you five things that all men and women everywhere will know with regard to when we cross that. I really like that passage Don read about the crossing of the Jordan. That symbolizes death, us crossing over to the other side. When we cross that Jordan, what are the five things? You may know them on this side of the Jordan. Not all men and women do. But all will know this on the other side of the Jordan. The first is, God is, God was, and He shall be. There are men and women in this world who believe in their idea of this God. There are people who don't say they don't believe in God. I'm not really sure whether I understand that or not, but they will find out that He is, and that He is the Creator. If it was made, He made it. They will find out there's one way, there's one view, and there's one opinion that counts, and that's His. It doesn't matter what you or I think, or our interpretation of the Scriptures are. All that counts then is, what did He say in His Word? And do you stand in Christ, or are you outside of Christ? Are you filthy, or are you clean? Are you righteous, or are you unrighteous? That's all that will matter in that day. He found out that God's holy. He found out He's not like you and I, but we're very different. He found out God is the judge of all the earth, and now He stood before Him. He found out that God is sovereign. There's nothing that He could say to Him to influence Him. There's nothing He could say to save Himself. He was in God's hands. So first, God is the first thing that he found out. The second thing that King Belshazzar found out is that God manifests himself through his word. First, he manifests himself through the law. This do and live. This tells us about the holiness of God. And when we compare ourselves to how do we stand before the law, we stand guilty. This lets us know we are not holy. We cannot stand before him in perfection. To violate in one law is the same as breaking them all. So we stand guilty. Sin is manifested by the law. The law was given to expose what we are, not as a means for us to try to save ourselves. Secondly, God manifests himself through his word, through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the express image of his person. He is God. He is all we will ever see or know of God. We will never see the Father. We will never see the Holy Ghost. In seeing him in the person, he is the triune God. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace is that God revealed the gospel to you. God saw fit to show mercy upon you when he should have shown wrath. But God in his wisdom found a means that he could show grace. Truth is that this man eateth with publicans and sinners. The truth is, he's not like the world thinks he is. The religious people think of his world, of the Lord Jesus Christ, as like them. He's totally different. He's not like them. He eats with publicans and sinners, the worst people. Not the clean ones, not the religious ones, the ones that have no reason to have anything to do with him. Those are the people he came to save. He's not like we think he is. The third thing that King Belshazzar found out was there is a message of truth and there's a message of error. Now, many profess to believe something out of this book. Yet, I think if we examine it, not all are saying the same thing when we look at it in truth. For instance, these are kind of some familiar sayings. If it's God's will to save all men, yet some wind up in hell, what does the will of God have to do with salvation? Nothing. If Christ shed his blood for the sins of all the world, yet some wind up in hell, what does the blood of God have to do with the forgiveness of sins? If men have the ability to choose God, to believe, to accept his work, to believe what he said, then why do those same men who have this power to choose continue to sin against him? And what does that say about your ability to choose? And what does that say about you that you would continue to sin? The fourth thing King Belshazzar found out is that there is a heaven. Heaven is less about the place. It's more about the person. Heaven is being wherever our Lord is. Because to be with him, there's no sin, there's no fear, there's no sickness, there's no more tears. Everything is provided, just like we looked at this morning. Remember when Peter dove out of the boat and went to the beach? What was there? They were dragging the fish in, but there was already a fire. There is already bread, and there's already coals. Nothing to be brought, nothing for you to bring, nothing for you to provide. It's already been provided. This is heaven, uninterrupted fellowship. We're safe, resting in Christ, nothing more to do. It's been done. And this is the finality of that, is us being able to actually see it. Rejoicing in the presence of our Savior without sin. Everything we experience in life is through the glasses, if you will, of the lens of sin. Everything we experience. So we can never really even fully experience things to their fullness. For instance, the closest we ever get to being free from the presence of sin, if you will, is during hearing the preaching of the gospel. There is no time that I personally have more happiness and feel more at rest when I know that the Lord is speaking to me and to my heart, and I know that I'm his. I'm his child, and he'll never let me go. And that he's done everything so that I can come to him, and that there's no fear in coming to him, and that he is here and loves me. This is what heaven will be like, except that part never ends. Because when we hear that here, how many seconds? It's gone in a moment. We see something, we start thinking about what we got to do later that day, your phone buzzes in your pocket, something takes your attention away from that, it's gone. But one day, that our hope will actually become sight, and that is heaven. The fifth thing King Belshazzar found out is that there's also a hell. Now Belshazzar knows this. He's been separated from the God that he once mocked. How earnestly do you think at this time he desired to see that God's face that he mocked? For one more opportunity to say, I was wrong for what I did. But when he's at that point, it's too late. There is no more remedy for sin. There's no more restitution that can be made. Hell is also, it's about separation, so separated from God. It's also about memory. What lost opportunity he had. He had Daniel. Daniel was the chief of all these men in his court. Daniel, as we see when you read through the book of Daniel, he's a clear picture of a type of Christ. But Daniel was given wisdom, power, the ability to see visions, and to communicate God's word and God's visions. He had him right under his fingertips, and yet how many opportunities were lost? Now you think about that with regard to this place that we have here. Opportunities lost. There's times when I'm not able to come hear the gospel, or I'm distracted. I might be here in body, but in mind I'm not. I'm somewhere else. It's a lost opportunity. I don't want that. And I pray for the Lord to give me His Spirit and quicken me so that I'm alive and can hear. So it's about memory. Hell is also knowing that there is a permanence to the condition. There's no coming back. Do you remember the rich man that awoke in hell? The things that he asked for. He didn't ask for forgiveness. He didn't ask for any of these things other than go back and tell my family, tell my brethren not to come to this place. Warn them. They have the law and the prophets. If they won't hear them, they won't hear somebody even if they came back from the dead. There's a permanent condition because the angel and Lazarus said that there's a great gulf fixed between us so that people where you're at, they can't come to where we're at and we can't come to where you're at. You're stuck. You're there. Hold your finger here and let's look at a little passage here in Luke 12 that kind of tells us a little more about this. And in verse 43 he says, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But, and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken. Then the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." So what this passage is telling us, and this is in some ways, it's a frightening passage, because we are held accountable for what we've heard. We know this because here in Daniel, he tells him this. He said, in verse 22, "You've not humbled your heart," after he tells him everything that happened to your grandfather. Do you think he went through life and didn't know those things happened? I can guarantee you he knew. I can guarantee you his grandfather probably told him. And he said, "Though you knew all these things, yet this is what you did." So there is some responsibility for having the knowledge of the gospel, for having it preached, and forsaking it. It says that you should be beaten with many stripes. And that's frightening to me because I, in my own experience, I've grown up hearing the gospel all my life. And for me to fall away and to have that hanging around my neck, I don't want that. I don't want that for you either, but this is serious stuff. So let's look a little bit more at this chapter and what happened and then where it led up to the end here. So in verse 2, it says, Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, he commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank out of them. So here he shows what little thought and what little regard he had for the God of the Bible. He mocked him by getting drunk out of the gold and silver vessels that were used in the house of the Lord. We don't know what they were used for, but they were used in some fashion of service in the temple. Drinking is not what this is about. This is about not having a fear and a respect for who God is and what he holds clear and holy. This is what is going on in false religion today. There is no respect and there is no reverence for who the God of the Bible is. They change him for what is convenient to service their own lives. And they interpret things based on whether they like it or not. Because you certainly can't hold to the Bible as a whole and hold some of the beliefs that people have. Any worship of God outside what he's seen in the scripture is that of a false prophet. It is not worship. You're worshiping an idol. And here we have, they drank the wine, praised the gods of gold, silver, brass, and iron, of wood and stone. And in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed. He feared greatly. And his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed. His knees knocked together. The king cried aloud, "Bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers." And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in all the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. So fear took hold at this point. And you can imagine why. He doesn't even know what this hand is written. But he knows what he did was wrong. He knew it was wrong before he did it. And this is pictures false religion and people who have no respect for the God of the Bible. I believe that they know what they're doing is wrong. I think it seems to fit what they want to do, but nonetheless, they do it's wrong. But here, he's called out on it. This illustrates the condition of the natural man. No man could read the writing. No man could interpret it. The wisdom of man could not be used to find out who God is or what he said. This only comes if God reveals himself in his word. He reveals himself through his spirit unto his messengers. So these men that he called, these were soothsayers, astrologers, wise men, they couldn't read it. They didn't know what it meant. This pictures the condition of natural men as dead and unable to come. Well, in verse 10, "Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king, and of the words the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed." And this is the only words of wisdom you hear the entire time in here from someone other than Daniel. "There's a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Forasmuch as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding and interpreting dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." So as I've said, again, the only words of wisdom spoken by any of these Chaldeans comes from this man's wife, the queen, when she comes in and says, these guys don't know anything. But don't you, obviously she was around at the same time he was. She said, don't you remember Daniel? How he revealed these things to your father? And when we read these things about Daniel, you can see what a clear type of Christ he is. Read verse 12 again. He has an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding. Interpretation of dreams, or just an interpreter. Showing of hard sentences. You know, those things are revealing Christ out of the word. This is what the messenger, God's messenger does. So in a way, some of this is also describing us quickened together with Christ in having these abilities. Men and women have this book in many buildings here in Lexington. But yet, this is the only place we know of. But God's not going to reveal himself through his word, through what is preached. And so here we find Daniel described as this man who can interpret the scriptures, dissolving of doubts, whom the king named Belteshazzar, and he will call and he will show the interpretation. Well, how did Daniel get this way? Was he just smarter than the rest? No. He got this way because God put his spirit on him. Was there anything in Daniel that made him better than anybody else that God did that? No. God chose to exalt a man who was low. He was nobody. But yet he brought him up high and gave him abilities so that he could be used to help his people while they're in captivity. The Holy Spirit gives us eyes to see. Holy Spirit gives us ears to hear. We couldn't see God in his word if he didn't do that. I couldn't hear the preaching of the gospel and rejoice in it if he didn't quicken me with his spirit and give me that new nature that enables me to love God and to see him. Men don't understand it, but yet to those who've been given this ability, we see Christ in the scriptures. We'll pick up in verse 13. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, art thou Daniel, which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king, my father, brought out of Jewry? I've even heard of thee, and that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now these wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I've heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations, dissolve doubts now. If you can read the writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. So here we find the king attempts to entice Daniel to interpret the writing. Now, on a very fleshly level, why not just make something up? Because how would he know? So that's kind of what was my thought when I read that. How would he know? Nobody else knows either, so just say something, you know. But this is used to illustrate something greater in this next verse. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself. Give thy rewards to another. Yet I'll read the writing unto thee and make known the interpretation. What this tells us is three things about God's servant. First is that he can't be bought. He's not in it for the money. The hireling will say what you want him to say. As long as you keep paying him to say what you want him to say, he'll show up and he'll tell you exactly that. God's servant is not in it for the money, so he can't be bought. And Daniel tells us this by rejecting these things. The second is he understands and can discern the word. So he says, I'm going to make this writing known unto you. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord revealing this to him, he was able to make this known. So he can't be bought. He understands the word. And third, he's going to make it known. He's not holding anything back. And this is key here. Just because you understand the word, that's part of it. But to hold something back, to not tell the scriptures as they are, the way they're represented as God is, to hold back election because people don't like that, to hold back that we're sinners and we're guilty and that we should be punished outside of Christ, to hold that back from men, to tell them that they're dead and nothing, why would you hold that back? Because people don't want to hear that. And so it goes back to the hireling that will take his wages. So a true prophet of God is not in it for the money. He understands the word, and he'll make it known. And in verse 18, O thou King Nebuchadnezzar, most high, thy father, God gave thy father a kingdom, majesty, honor, and glory. So here we see God gave this kingdom. The only reason Nebuchadnezzar was sitting on it is because God put him on the throne. There was nothing special about him. He allowed him to conquer Israel and take everything out. But God did this for a reason. Next, verse 19. The majesty he gave him, all the people, nations, and languages, trembled in fear before him. And whom he would, he slew. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. He gave him majesty and honor. There was nothing majestic or honorable about King Nebuchadnezzar, but he'll raise even a beggar up to sit on the throne. He did this to David. King David, he was nobody. He was just a keeper of the sheep. But yet he can take even somebody like that and raise them up to be a leader for his people to accomplish his purposes. And he may take any one of you, take you and raise you up for a purpose. Now it might be to teach the gospel to somebody else, to witness his son. It might be to support the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. The Lord uses each of his people differently. We're all given different gifts. They're all different, but the Lord has a different purpose for each of us, even the wicked in his day of power. So he's raised this man up and made him majestic. But obviously, and I won't read all the verses here, but here we find with Nebuchadnezzar, his heart was lifted up. He said, you know, isn't this Babylon, the great Babylon that I've, you know, made for myself here? His heart was lifted up, and when men exalt themselves, the natural outgrowth from that is that God is held in low esteem. When I can look at myself and be like, look at my accomplishments, I'm somebody, look what I did, I'm not looking to Christ. I'm not seeing God as he is. I'm looking to myself, and that's a devilish faith. That's the faith. That's what Satan did. He tried to exalt himself above God. That is a devilish faith, to look to ourselves and to exalt ourselves, being what we are. And it said his mind was hardened in pride. When our minds are hardened in pride, that's the complete opposite of humility. And God hates pride and will cast down. So his spirit was strengthened in this arrogant pride, and the Lord cast him down. And in verse 21, it says he cast him down till he knew a few things here. First, that God rules in the kingdom of men. And secondly, he giveth it to whomsoever he will. You're a pawn in this. You're giving it because I gave it to you, and that's the only reason you had it. It's for no other reason. And men don't want to hear this, because this teaches a sovereign God who does what he wants, with whom he wants, when he wants. And there's nothing you or I can do anything about it. Let's look at this quickly, this little, in chapter 4, this account. And in verse 30, he says, the king spake, this is his grandfather, is this not great Babylon that I built for the house of the kingdom, the might of my power, for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, immediately there fell a voice from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it's spoken, the kingdom is departed. They'll drive thee from men. Thy dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. 7 times shall pass over thee 7 years, until thou knowest that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as ox, and he was wet with the dew of heaven, until his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, end of 7 years, you can imagine that, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And what's the first thing that his understanding let him know? I bless the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And there's none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and brightness returned unto me. and my counselors and lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. And now, to sum this whole experience up, he tells us right here, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways are judgment. And those who walk in pride, he knows just how to handle them. He knows how to abase them. So what he tells us here is that he has some understanding of the sovereignty of God. And when we see who God is in his power, his majesty, his sovereignty, his holiness, then we can look back at ourselves and say, uh-oh, I see who I am before him. And that's what he had some understanding here of, is he was nothing. He could have squashed him like a bug if he wanted to. But yet, he chose for the excellency of that kingdom to raise him up. And so this whole story was recounted by Daniel to King Belshazzar. And he said, you knew all this. You don't think that he heard this at some point in his life as his grandson? He told him about his 7-year experience, and the whole kingdom knew this. You knew this, and yet you did this anyway. You didn't humble your heart. What an impact it must have made to him when he was a boy and he heard this. This was a legendary story. And now, no doubt others had told him as well. If praise to be given, praise the Lord. To whom belongeth glory and power and honor? To the kingdom of heaven. His grandfather said, he's true, and I'm false. His way is just, and mine's unjust. Is there any who walks in pride? He knows how to deal with them. Look at what happened to me. And here's his charge in verse 23. You've lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou, and thy lords, and thy wives, and thy concubines, have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver, gold, brass, and iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand and thy breath is, and in whose all thy ways hast thou not glorified. Belshazzar's charges are that he mocked God. He praised the rocks, the metal, the wood, the fake gods that he had. And the God in whose hand and thy breath is, and whose all thy ways are, you've not glorified. And this will be to the charge of all those who are in false religion. To all the false prophets that spew their messages of lies, this will be their charge. To all those who sit under it and who praise those gods that are described in those means, this will be their charge. And this is the charge. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not share with another. The Lord will not share his glory. His glory is who he is. His glory is what he's done. We are the trophies of his glory. He saved us. And he went through the humiliation of becoming a man. He did all these things. We are his glory, and he will not be robbed from his glory. The Lord's Prayer, in it he says, for thine is the kingdom, speaking to his father, the power and the glory forever. Herod, you remember King Herod? He was killed on the spot. Worms ate him up and he died immediately because he didn't give God the glory. When the crowd was impressed with the speech that he gave and he said, it's the voice of a God, it's the voice of God. He didn't say, no, it's not. He was happy to stand there and take that praise. God killed him immediately. He will not have his glory be given to another. And in verse 26, or in 25, this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Pharasim. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. And Perez, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So what we find here is, and the takeaway we see from this is, you're found in the balances and you're wanting. The balances, you know, we have these statues in front of courtrooms. You know, Lady Justice, she's holding the, you know, blindfolded weights and balances in front of her. And if we're just, it will be a just estimate. What is equal on one side will equal the other. When we stand before God, my righteousness has to be equal with that of Christ's. If my righteousness is not equal with Christ, I'm found wanting. If I have sin before Him, I am found wanting. My righteousness must equal that of Christ. And the only way that can happen is if I'm united to Him. I can come up with no righteousness of my own. And you know what? Even if I could, I still couldn't balance it out. So what good does it do me even if I could? Our righteousness must be the righteousness of Christ. It's the only one that there is, because it's the only one He will accept. So He was found in the balances, wanting. When the God of glory comes looking for you, how will He find you? Because you've heard. You've heard just like Belshazzar did. You know the story. Most of you here have come here most of your life. You know. And so the same charge will be said to you and to I if we're found wanting in the balances. My only confidence is found in this. When His body was broken, when He died on the tree, He fulfilled the law so that I didn't have to. I couldn't live the life that He lived. That has to be my life, because that's the only way that I have any righteousness before God. Any other way, I'm done for. The only cup that I will drink from is His blood, because it's the only thing that God can be satisfied with to cover my sins. It's the only way that they can be purged, not just covered, but purged. They're removed. They're gone. His blood is the only thing. These are the only things that I have any confidence in with regard to my salvation. So what confidence can I have that He did this for me? Well, in His word, He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." Do you believe? Is Christ enough? Is it enough for you? Is it the only thing that you're coming to God with? The gospel's in this story, and you and I are without excuse, just as Belshazzar was without excuse, because he knew. You knew. God killed him that very night. Now you're to come to the Lord Jesus Christ empty-handed. You've got nothing to bring. We're seeking help. And the beauty about seeking His help is He tells us, "Him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out." So you go to Him for what you don't have. So our prayer is, may God keep us humble by showing us daily what we are, but also keep us coming unless we despair. You knew the words from your grandfather, and you and I know the words of the gospel. May the Lord use this to save our souls and to reveal Himself through His word unto us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray to You in the high and holy name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, how glorious are You, and how, Lord, we seek to see Your face, that we might see more of our sins, so that we can always know that You're deserving of the glory and the honor and the power. Lord, keep us coming. Lord, we despair so quickly. Lord, give us eyes that can see, ears can hear, and a heart that believes. Lord, we can't do any of these things. And Lord, we look wholly to You to cleanse us from our iniquities and to cause us to come. All of our salvation is found in Your Son. We're so thankful for Him and for the sacrifice that He gave. May we come back week after week here and not fall away. Lord, we look to You to keep us and to show us the way. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.